Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again. It is the 22nd week of Ordinary Time. Can't believe how the weeks are flying. And I have been informed by my wife I ought not to use the word awesome again for the readings because I tend to do that every week because they are. So I'm going to take her suggestion this week and say the readings are amazing. In fact, they pick up right where we left off last week. The gospel, of course, was Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. The keys of the kingdom, with emphasis on Peter and his successors, the popes, and the authority of the popes. Well, this week picks up verses 21 through 27, what happens right after Jesus promises Peter the keys. And get ready, because this is going to be a ride. But what appears to be strange is the first reading. How is the first reading related to this? Because the first reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And these readings do seem to be a bit strange, because listen to this. Jeremiah 27, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Or as one translation says, you have duped me, and I have been duped. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Right? Now, how in the world is that related to keys of the kingdom, the authority of the Peter, and what we've been talking about? Well, actually, it is powerfully related. In order to understand this, what's going on? Jeremiah saying, you've deceived me, Lord, or you've duped me. Well, the context is, folks, Jeremiah is here prophesying concerning the destruction of Judah and the Babylonian invasion, and then the 70 years of slavery. Now, you can imagine, guys, when the prophet comes declaring things like this. In fact, if you go back to verse 19, Jeremiah had a ceramic flask made, right, where you put wine in. And he prophesied and smashed the flask and said, this is what's going to happen to Judah and to Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to be, obliterated. Now, this is not exactly the way to become popular in Judah, in 500 years before Christ, prophesying destruction and doom. So you might imagine the leaders of the temple weren't exactly pleased, nor was the king or anyone in authority. And in fact, what happens in the first verses of chapter 20 is Pashur, who was the chief authority of the temple. And just so you guys know, he's referred to as the chief officer of the temple. This is kind of the number two priest after the high priest. He's the guy who has authority over the temple, the day-to-day operations. He has authority over all the, he's considered the number two priest after the high priest. And he was also a very powerful man. He would be in charge of, say, the temple police that could, punish people for blasphemy and that sort of thing. So he was a very powerful man. He didn't like the message of Jeremiah and, in fact, took Jeremiah under arrest and put him in the stocks. You know what those are, Luke? The stocks. It was basically a wooden board nailed to the ground, and it had four holes in it for your two hands and two feet and a collar for your head. And you're locked in there under lock and key, no food, no water, nothing. And add to that a severe beating before. This is really a kind of a type of Christ here. He was beaten, put in the stocks for 24 hours because of his message, right? And so after 24 hours, he's released, right? And you can see now why he says, you have duped me, Lord. I'm duped because look what happens. Every time I speak, I have to speak about death and violence. And this is what happens to me. And he says, I don't want to speak anymore. I don't want to have this happen anymore. But he says, every time I try not to, the word of God is like a burning fire in my soul and I cannot. And once again, he begins to proclaim the same message. Now, of course, the temple leaders thought he would give them a nicer message. And what does he do? He turns around. This is the, and I'm reading ahead here to chapter 21. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, right? And Zephaniah the priest, inquire for us. So you can imagine, they've just beaten him, put him in the stocks. Okay, now inquire. Now give us a word from the Lord. And guess what? It's even more harsh than the word was before. And he says, all three of you are going to be taken into captivity and you will die. Right? So, you know, why is it, though, that this would be the reading leading up here to the gospel reading? Well, because, folks, now to fast forward to the gospel reading in Matthew 16, 21 through 27, right after the promise of the keys to Peter, you think, man, this is a glorious time, right? You're going to be the Pope. You're going to have the authority. What does Jesus then say? The Son of Man must suffer and die. Right. So Jesus proclaims a message of death right after promising Peter the keys. And so Peter's response is, not so, Lord, you are not going to die. Didn't you get the memo? We're going to take over the world. We're going to take over the Roman Empire. You're going to be king and all of this. Right. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that are of God, but the things which are of men. And then he further, Jesus further, here we have the message of the prophet. He's proclaiming the truth to Peter, not what Peter wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, just like those temple leaders, tell us how we're going to take over the world now. Tell us how we're going to conquer the Babylonians, right? But in fact, we didn't have time to read it. But if you read Jeremiah 21, God speaks through Jeremiah and says, I will fight against you. I will empower the Babylonians and I'm going to fight against you and you are going to be destroyed, right? Because of your sins, right? Well, here, Jesus takes it another step and he says, after, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, he then immediately ups the ante and he says, concerning all of us, listen to this. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? Right after that message, he says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So the message goes deeper and harsher and beyond just Jesus. He adds, guess what? You guys are going to the cross too. And of course, prophetically, he's referring no doubt to the fact that Peter, as we mentioned last week, Peter would one day go to the cross, the same cross that Jesus, I don't mean the same physical cross, but the same cross that Jesus died on. And of course, Peter would humbly say, I'm not worthy. Please crucify me upside down. And the Romans did just that. But here's the bottom line. In the midst of all of this, this is a message of kind of doom and gloom, right? Both Jeremiah, you're going to die. The temple's going to be destroyed. I'm going to fight against you. Here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. And then guess what? You're going to die. Right? This can get a little bit, you know, kind of a downer, but it's not, because in fact, guys and girls, we know God's plan. We've got the whole book. We're reading the whole novel, guys. We know Revelation 22. We know the end of the story, but you can imagine the apostles and Jeremiah the prophet, they didn't have so much the end of the story. But the fact is, this destruction that came as a result of Israel's sins, or Judah and Jerusalem's sins, would become the impetus, the occasion for God to heal Israel in ways they could never even fathom. He would indeed rebuild the temple after the 70 years. But even more than that, in the context of this destruction, if you fast forward to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, the prophet prophesies the coming of the new covenant and a new kingdom that would have no end and the eternal glory of heaven that would be brought about as a result. So it's like, Val, I've said this many times, you know, Archbishop Fulton Sheen says, any spirituality, any theology that attempts to bypass the cross to get to the resurrection is a sound of a sign of the demonic. This is where that statement of Bishop Sheen's, that famous statement, comes from, is that Jesus is promising crucifixion, and not just for himself. He leads the way with his own crucifixion, but he promises it for his apostles and he promises it for all of us. But the bottom line, my friends, is, and I love the choice of the psalm here, in Psalm 63, verses 2 through 9, my soul is thirsting for you, O Lord. That's the refrain. My soul is thirsting for you, O Lord, my God. Skip down to verses 8 and 9, the last two verses. You are my help, and in the shadow of your wings I shout for joy. My soul clings fast to you. Your right hand upholds me. In the midst of all of the suffering and the pain that we are called to in this life, we always have to have in mind the fact that Babylon and the destruction of the temple leads to new covenant, Jesus Christ, and ultimately eternal life. All of the sufferings, the confusion that we experience in this life, and at times we may think, the Lord has duped me. What is going on here? You know, Val, I thought of, when I was preparing this, one of our favorite modern movies. I mean, if not our favorite modern movie, Return to Me, right? Where the main character, her name was Grace. Right. What was that actress, Minnie Driver, who did such a beautiful job of that? Just, what was God thinking? Right. And so often that's our life, and that's the church. That's what we're experiencing now. People see confusion and chaos all around. But actually, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of these readings that on the surface may seem a bit daunting and troubling, we have those words. You are my help, and in the shadow of your wings I shout for joy. My soul clings fast to you. Your right hand upholds me. It is only in the midst of crucifixion that we can truly experience those words in full. It really is only in the midst of crucifixion that we can really look up and say, you are my help. Because let's face it, our tendency is, when things are going great, to look away from the Lord. We forget about the Lord. We do everything else. And this is why God brings crucifixion. It's not because he wants to hurt us. He wants to help us. He is our help, and we really can shout for joy. Final thought, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Seeing that we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy. See, we have to, if we focus on crosses all the time and craziness and chaos and, oh Lord, you've duped me, we will fall. You'll fall into despair. We always have to keep the end of the novel in mind, because we have it by way of revelation. We know what the end of the story is. We win, Luke. We win, and to use the word of Donald Trump, bigly. We win bigly, my friends, and it's only because of that. And we have to really be staunch, fervent in our faith and in our belief and our understanding that that is a fact. We win and we look to the Lord. Then we can say with the psalmist, and we can say it in the midst of the chaos of the Babylonian exile, in the midst of the chaos of the cross, who for the joy set before us, we endure the shame, despising it. It's not that we love sufferings, but we look forward to the glory that is to be revealed. God bless you.